few years back, I was hearing First Confessions, and they're always interesting. They're, you know, every kid's scared to death or whatever, but there's one First Confession I heard that is of great memory, and I tell the story because I have permission, perpetual permission from this individual and their parents to tell the story about the First Confession. And so this little cute little girl comes in, and she's like looking very stoic, and I think she's nervous. And I said, "Are you ready for your first confession?" And she says, "Ah." And I said, "Okay, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And she said, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. This is my first confession." And I said, "All right, what do you need to confess?" And she said, "Well, it happened a couple of years ago, and I was playing with a friend." And then she just started these profuse tears, warm little tears. I'm like, "Oh, man, this is going to be serious. What did she do? I mean, how much can you do when you're 8 years old? I don't know." So she continued, and she said, "I was playing jump rope with a friend, and it was Lent, and I was so excited that I said, 'Alleluia,' and we're not supposed to in Lent." I said, "Oh, no, not that. I mean, couldn't it have been murder or adultery or at least an idol or something?" "You said the A word in Lent. Oh, that's horrible." So she was so thankful. I tell that story because that to me is a primary image of a concept we use sometimes called compunction. Now, in a simple way, compunction is really, you can call it Catholic guilt. Like, I just feel guilty for that, so I should say confession, go to confession, whatever. But it's more than that. Compunction is that you regret something in your past so much that you're going to remember it so you never go back there. The feeling and the state of being there is so horrible that you're never going to go back there. You're only going forward. And that really is the theme of the words of Jesus at the end of the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel passage this weekend is the shortest gospel passage that we have in the church year for Sunday. Now, on daily mass, we have some shorter ones, but it is the shortest passage that we have. What Jesus is doing, according to Mark, it really is rooted in the Old Testament. And I'm going to give you kind of two Old Testament examples of what the Lord is doing. The first is Adam, the first man. So think about Adam. Adam is created. He's perfect. One of the jobs he has is to name the animals, so there's a harmony with nature. And then he's in a garden. And then an angelic creature tempts him, and he falls. And as a result of the fall, the angel drives Adam and Eve out of the garden, and they never get to taste of the tree of life. And so humanity is disordered. So Jesus has just been baptized in the gospel. And St. Peter describes how Noah and the ark is a form, a prefigurement of baptism for us as Christians. And so Jesus has changed baptism, and he's gone into the wilderness. So it's like he's going to reverse things that Adam did. And that's why Mark says such things as he was with the wild beasts. So see, Adam named the animals. They weren't wild beasts then, but Jesus is among them, but Jesus is unharmed. And then it also says angels minister to him. And so we see already he defeats the tempter, the three temptations in the desert, and then the order, the angelic order, goes back because angels are created to basically aid humankind and worship God. But in the garden, because of rebellion, they tempted humankind, or Satan tempted humankind. And so Jesus is reordering things. He's bringing the garden back to life. And he's going to come, and he's going to show the way to, again, achieve perfection and to eat from the tree of life. Jesus himself, the cross, will become the tree of life. The Holy Eucharist will be the fruit of the tree of life. The other Old Testament
person to consider in this is King David. So King David, he was the one, he came on the scene when he agreed to battle Goliath. And Goliath was this giant Philistine. You know the story, and scripture scholars tell us that he was probably the size, Goliath was probably the size of a LeBron James, or taller, I don't know. And David's just a little pipsqueak. I mean, I was trying to think of a small actor as like Danny DeVito, I guess. I mean, he's not very large. And so, of course, David says, you know, I'll go out and I'll fight Goliath. Now, what made David think he could fight Goliath? Well, David himself says, I've killed wild beasts. So what are the wild beasts that Jesus would have been with? What are the wild beasts that David killed? David says it's a lion and a bear. And the bears of that area are now extinct. But in the biblical times, the wild beasts of that area around the Jordan were lions and bears. And so David says, I've already killed that. I can kill this Philistine. Now, one interesting thing is there's a tradition in Judaism that Goliath was actually possessed by the devil, which makes a lot of sense when you read how he taunts Israel. And so David is like, I'm not afraid to take my slingshot and to go out and battle this individual because we're moving on. And so when Jesus comes out of the desert, he said the kingdom of God is at hand. There's a new kingdom. If there's a kingdom, there has to be a king. And Jesus is that new king. David was the king of the Old Testament because he defeated Goliath and became a mighty warrior. Jesus, the mighty warrior in the desert, has defeated the devil. He has reversed the wild beast, and he moves on. Now, thinking about the idea of wild beasts or the wild animals, the Greek word used there is therion, which is kind of to separate it from kitty cats and puppies and donkeys. It means a dangerous animal. One of the things we learn is that if you read the first reading, that when Noah comes off the ark, there are wild beasts, the same term that Noah had brought on the ark comes off the ark. And so one of the things in this Lenten journey that happens and will happen is they represent temptation. They can be scary. They can be threatening. They can supposedly kind of sink our journey in the desert of Lent. But the Lord has been there with them, and in essence, he has defeated them. And so expect temptation. Don't go looking for it, but expect temptation, and don't be afraid of it, because you have a warrior with you who will defeat temptation. So as Jesus comes out, there's three things that he says. The first is, this is the time of fulfillment. The Greek word there is kairos. This is the time of fulfillment. Time meaning not just like, here's the timeline, and right there in the timeline, here's Jesus, and this is when everything changed. Time there means something profound is going to change in the world and on the earth. Like, we're not going back. We're moving forward. The time for change is now. And it really is tied into compunction. Because as we hear those words again this evening, I'd like for you to think, it's time for you to grow in your faith. How much have you been putting off? How much have you been saying, well, I'll get to that later, or you know, when I need it, I'll reach out for it. Or what is the next step in your faith that you're just kind of afraid of? It is time. It is time. The next thing is the kingdom of God is at hand. What is this kingdom of God? Well, there's already a kingdom there. There's a King Herod, and there's King Caesar in Rome. What is this new kingdom of God? This kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that's coming actually upon the earth. And so it has to do with the spiritual life and the life of faith. It is not something that's like going to be brought in politically. I know just recently so many people get this idea that somehow all of our faith is tied to political outcomes or this and that. No. The kingdom of God isn't tied to any political outcome. The kingdom of God is something entirely different and comes upon the earth and changes us. And so the Lord then says, repent and believe in the gospel. The first word there, repent. The Greek word there is metanoia. And what does that mean? It has to do with compunction. It means a change of heart that you will never lose. So see, so often when we think of repentance, when we go to confession, and by the way, this is the season for confession. So we will be here on Wednesdays. We will be at the cathedral on Saturdays. We're around. Feel free to ask us. There's other places around town. And Father Mark might be here for 24 hours a day. We're waiting to hear your confession. No, that's a joke, but I'll probably have to do that now that I said that. But anyway, go to confession. But here's my exhortation to you. Repent. Not like, okay, I went to confession. I can check that off my list. Go to confession like it's your last confession and like you're never going to be the same, because the time is now for a change. We're in a crazy world right now. There's no time like the present, and there may not be much time past the present for you to say yes in a new way to the Lord. Repent and move forward in faith. Don't just check it off and go back to whatever you're doing. Let the Lord enact that change. When he called his disciples to repent, there was no going back. The next thing is believe. What do you believe in? Do you really believe in the Lord and in the teachings he's given us and the promise he's made to us and the covenant through his death and resurrection he's made with us? Do you believe in that? Or do you believe in your plan for God? Well, I have my plan. God, let this happen. Or I believe in myself. I think I'm strong enough to just get through on my own. Yeah, God's a nice thing to have occasionally when it's convenient. Or do you believe in something else? Do you believe in making sure you have all your free time, that you can have good friends, and that you can have social media, and that you can have everything that you deserve? Or do you believe in what Jesus calls you to do, which is something radical, but it is real? And then finally, in the gospel. Now we just say, you know, the gospel, the book, you know, that's read at Mass. What is the gospel? I was trying to find a good definition, and the genius that he is, this is Bishop Barron's definition of the gospel. Think about this. This is a unique way to describe it and to define it. Barron says the gospel is God became one of us so that we might be participants in his life. Are you participating in the life of God right now? If you're lacking, we have to focus on the gospel in your life. So what is this gospel? What is this kingdom that Jesus promises? I'm going to give you three examples. It is a kingdom of true peace. It is a gospel of peace. It is a kingdom of fulfillment, total fulfillment. It is a kingdom of happiness. And a gospel that promises a beatitude of happiness, not based on your circumstances. Oh, if I can just get this, I'll be happy. If I can just be with that person or go out with that person, I'll be happy. If I can just get these grades, I'll be happy. No, it's not tied to that. It's a beatitude. Because the Lord is with you in your life, you are happy. And so what's the opposite of these things? Are you angry? Are you always irritated? Are you frustrated constantly? Or are you feeling really unsatisfied? Like, I have all this stuff, but I don't quite get satisfied. Or do you feel like you're missing out? Like, I don't have enough friends. I don't have a boyfriend. I don't have a girlfriend. I don't have anyone paying attention to me. Or I'm going to miss all these opportunities. These are all things that are not part of the kingdom of God and part of the gospel. So we have to be honest about those things and repent of them. There's a young man who's now a priest. He was ordained last year, but I met him when he was a deacon. His name is Bradimir Pavlin, Father Bradimir, and rather Brandimir. And I got to have lunch with Brandimir, just happenstance, and so we were just talking about things. He's from Croatia, and so when he told me that, the first image I had was the one time I was in Croatia. The one memory I have of Croatia is like being on this bus at a checkpoint and having this like really beautiful woman get on the bus with a machine gun. You know, that's Croatia. Okay. Well, anyway, so Brandimir, he expanded my horizons. He said, let me just tell you my story, because this is a real story. He said, in Croatia, I had a great job. I had a lot of money. I had pretty much everything I wanted. Every weekend, I lived for going to a party. I was known at all the clubs, and I could get into all the clubs, and I would stay there from Friday night till Monday morning sometimes. I had 3 girlfriends, and the other 2 never seemed to care which one I was with. It was great. I had everything. And I was baptized. I was Catholic. You asked me. I said, sure, I'm Catholic. But I didn't really believe in God unless I really needed him. And one day he said, my sister sat me down and said, Brandimir, you are so angry all the time. And you seem to be so unsatisfied, though you have all this stuff. And you keep acting like you're missing out on something. You're miserable. And when she said that, something went off in the back of his head from his childhood. And he went to confession. And he said, Father, that confession was, I repented in the strongest sense of the word. And I believed in the gospel. The Lord changed my heart in that week to leave behind all of this stuff and to go on and decide to become a priest, to change my life. God can change your life. This story is not isolated. Each and every one of you, the Lord is calling you anew. Repent and believe in the gospel. And you may think, well, that's going to be too hard, or et cetera, et cetera. Here's my challenge to you. It comes from the great apologist G.K. Chesterton. He writes, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and untried. Have you really given yourself to the Lord? Go to confession this season and let it be like no confession you've ever had. What stage in your life are you kind of keeping back from God? Take the next step and believe. Believe. The Lord can change your life and your heart. Metanoia, compunction, kairos. It is time now. Don't wait. Let the Lord change your heart and move forward into that kingdom where you will have peace and you will have fulfillment and you'll have happiness, because our life belongs to the Lord, and the Lord leads us to the tree of life and eternity, which doesn't begin when we die. It begins now. So, may the Lord bless you and keep you and guide you and change your heart.